are currently in a series on the book of Galatians, so the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. And as we've seen, Paul is urging the Galatians to remember the gospel as is, so to speak. So the gospel that he preached to them. Because if you'll remember, there are some, not so much false teachers, but Jewish-leaning teachers who are persuading the Galatians to believe that they still need to follow Judaism in order to truly be the children of God. The gospel, in other words, just isn't quite enough. Okay? And what we've been discovering in this series is that there is always a tendency to add to the gospel message, to make it more than what it is. And we've been looking over the last couple months at what some of these false iterations of the gospel can look like in our own context. For these Galatians, Paul is desperately trying to remind them, and what we've been trying to remind ourselves over the last number of weeks, is what the core message is. This is the true gospel, and what the implications are, so that we can identify, and that they could identify, when we're being misled, or when we're sidestepping away from the nuts and bolts of God's grace. Similarly for us, can just like the Gentile or the Galatians, can we identify, are our radars up and paying attention for when we are living a certain way, expressing ourselves in a certain way, or hearing things iterated in such a way that are kind of a slanted version of the truth? Something that pressures me to achieve or conform or categorize or add to this reality of grace. Is my radar up so that I know when that's happening? Can we identify when we are actually hearing or living a false gospel? Or a slanted version of the gospel? One that's been contaminated by a value that we have, actually, that's come from us, or a pressure that's been put on us? Can we identify when that happens? Because kind of like chains on our wrists, these false gospels, these ulterior versions, hold us back. Okay? They hold us back from truly running in the freedom of the grace of Jesus Christ, the freedom that he's given to us to live into. So we've talked about the false gospels, if you'll remember, of approval, of accomplishment, of conformity, of autonomy, a couple weeks ago, of identity. Now, today, we're looking at the oh-so-wonderful gospel, false gospel, of formality. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Galatians, we're going to read Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. If you've got a Bible with you or an app on your phone, you can pull that out. The words will also be up on the screen. Galatians chapter 4, starting up verse 8. Just going to give a couple seconds here if you're turning in your Bibles. Chapter 4, starting at verse 8. There should be a heading there saying Paul's concern for the Galatians. Formerly, Paul writes, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. This is the word of the Lord. I am perplexed about you, says Paul. Galatians is just full of so many good one-liners from Paul, right? I am perplexed by you, says Paul. Why? Why are you returning to that former life? Why are you going back? Why are you pressing the rewind button and moving backwards? Backwards to what? Going back to what? Well, apparently, as we've talked about in previous weeks, it's not just circumcision or food laws that these Galatians are being pressured to follow, but based on verse 10, it's also special days and months, probably referring to specific festivals and times of the year that the Old Covenant, right, was just laced with. If you're familiar with Old Testament law, the Israelites were commanded to have a number of festivals and special days throughout the years. And we're just now starting to get a little bit more of Paul's angst here in verse 11, as he's now showing some fear, okay, and this is a big statement for Paul to make. He's showing some fear that he's wasted his efforts on them. And he says some pretty significant things here, starting at verse 8. Formerly, he says to them, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Now, to know God, that phrase to know God, is a common New Testament way of talking about Christians, okay? So to not know God implies that you are a non-Christian, which is why Paul here outlines that a way of life away from knowing God is slavery. In your former pagan lifestyles, he said to them, apart from God, you were bound by religious ways of being and systems and leaders who are not God. You did not know him through those things. But he says to them in verse 9, now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? You're going back to the same kind of life, which is quite a statement to make. It's a fairly dramatic thing to say, because he's essentially saying that returning to the law, going back to that old way of being, the law, remember, was fulfilled in Jesus, so that era has now passed, right? To go back to that is like returning to their pagan life, their idolatrous life before they knew God. Because, of course, in Jesus is how we come to know the true God. That's how we know him now as Christians. So to go back to the law is essentially like obliterating everything that Jesus did and returning back to your old way of living, your old pagan religious way of living. That's what these Jewish teachers are ironically trying to impose on them. Not a life that's closer to God, but one that's actually further away from him. A life that returns them to a form of idolatry, to slavery. A life that doesn't seek to know God, and we're going to come back to that theme at the end. A life that doesn't seek to know God, but one that seeks to be enslaved to formalities, certain rituals and procedures and customs for living. A life that is governed by forces, as Paul calls them, rather than by God. Do you want to be enslaved by them all over again, he says. Is that really the life you want? Is that really the life that you want, where you're always worried about whether you're saying the right thing, doing the right thing at the right time and on the right day, where you have to impress the powers that be and subscribe to certain patterns and rituals that don't actually bring you life-changing transformation? Is that really what you want? Is essentially what Paul's saying to them. Is that really the life that you want? Now, I have heard this passage before used to sort of warn Christians against using things like the church calendar and certain rituals and procedures to celebrate days and months of the year. And I just want us to be careful that we don't jump to conclusions too quickly here. So I want to ask the question, why were specific days and festivals and rituals in the Old Covenant, so in the Old Testament, the formalities of the law, why were they so important? Because we need to understand why they were initially so important, to understand why Paul now says we don't need that. Okay? Why were they so important? Well, because often, if not always, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant formalities, dealt with the issue of sin and were practices that pointed the people's hearts back to the mercy and goodness and forgiveness of God. That was the point of them. They all pointed back to that one central reality, that their sin could be atoned for, and because of the mercy and goodness of God. Now, The intention, again, which I just iterated, that intention behind all of these festivals and special days and all of their rituals can now be summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what Paul is getting at. Jesus need be our only ritual now, if I can put it that way. He is our festival. He is our special day. He is the new covenant. He is who the Spirit now stamps onto our hearts because he is our new law. All of the old covenant and all that it was pointing towards is now in Jesus. So if you want to go back to that life, you're negating Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. It's really important. So again, from Paul's vantage point, for the Galatians to go back to these older rituals is essentially ignoring what Jesus has done and going back to the old covenant, okay? You're ignoring the new covenant and going back to the old one. Those weak and miserable forces, he says, particularly when you now compare them to the Holy Spirit that we've received because of the new covenant. See, again, I just want to make sure we're clear on this. It's not that the law was bad, okay? Not at all. It served a purpose. The problem was that the law didn't enable transformation in the same way that the Holy Spirit can now enable transformation within us through Christ. In and of itself, the law could not ultimately open up the people's hearts to receive God's grace. That's a big deal. And that's why Paul calls it enslavement. You're enslaved to your own chained up being. You're enslaved because the law, or like any kind of formulaic or ritualistic religion, if I can put it that way, it creates a burden of obligation on us that is no longer necessary. It's no longer necessary. Now, as we know, there are many things that we as Christians do that are formalized. And there are many different expressions of faith and families of churches that express themselves in more or less ritualistic ways than we do. That's okay, okay? I'm not saying that that's bad. That's okay. To have formality in how we express and practice our faith isn't wrong, and it isn't necessarily a means by which we go back to Old Testament law or an Old Testament way of doing things. But what Paul's words can speak to today is the attitude that can sometimes surface when we focus too much on the formalities and structures and rituals and actually start giving them precedence. That's when Paul might have something to say to us. I discovered a little bit of interesting information the other day. Like many of us, I've been baffled by how many wildfires are currently burning in BC. It's just ridiculous. I mean, it's only May, and we've got over 100 wildfires already burning in BC. It's actually really upsetting. And I couldn't wrap my brain around how that could be the case, that there's already so many burning. But then I discovered this thing called ground fires. I'm not sure if many of you probably are aware of this and wondering how long did this take you to get to this point of understanding this, but ground fires, if you're unfamiliar with this, ground fires are actually a fire that simmers under the surface of the earth. As long as there's enough oxygen in the soil, as long as there's enough like fallen trees or roots, as long as there's enough oxygen to move, a fire can actually smolder underground for months, sometimes years. And then when spring comes and the snow goes away, it can just pop up out of hibernation and start a wildfire. That's how a lot of wildfires actually get started in BC. Now, thankfully, many of them are controlled right now, but that's a scary thought, that you can just have a fire smoldering beneath you, and then all of a sudden, as soon as it's warm enough, up it comes. How does that connect to this? Well, these false gospels can be kind of like a ground fire. They can be hiding just beneath the surface. You know, as we live our lives, as we go about moseying about our normal patterns of living, you know, saying the right things, doing the right rituals, coming to church on Sunday mornings, confessing, being a good person, you know, all the good Christian things, the things that we're supposed to do as Christians, all the while not realizing that these formalities can actually become more significant to us than following Jesus. In other words, we can get trapped in a wildfire of our own making, because we don't realize that just beneath the surface is a false gospel that's warming us up to this idea that this is what the gospel really is. This is what makes us feel good. This is what makes us feel in control of my own faith. This is how I think is the right way to express my faith. All of a sudden, a wildfire is created of my own making where I don't even realize what's going on because it's become my reality. Again, the issue is not the formality itself. I want to be clear on that. The issue is the attitude that can develop when formality becomes a matter of compliance or pressure, where it has to be done like this on this day and be done in this manner and said this way. That's when Paul might have something to say to us. Even God said to the Israelites, if you'll remember back in Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Yes, I gave you sacrifice to do, but with the intention of then understanding my mercy so that you could show mercy to others. See, it was never ritual for ritual's sake. It was never sacrifice just for sacrifice's sake. The ritual or formality should always lead us to something more. Anything we do as a practice or a policy or a procedure or a form of worship, anything we do should always point us outwards. It should always point us to the mercy of God and then outwards to express that mercy to others, to an outward show of God's mercy. But that wasn't the case with the Israelites, right? The issue was that the Israelites and their sacrifices, it didn't lead them towards that outward activity, to that outward show of God's mercy, which seems to imply then that that mercy hadn't been received in the first place. Similarly, when our natural desire, it's a very natural desire, when our natural desire for structure and formality and control and proper procedure and ritual, when that seeps into our understanding of faith and how we express our faith, it can have the potential to, like the Galatians, be idolatrous if we care more about the ritual or the right way of doing something than about seeing people's lives enveloped by the grace of Jesus Christ. And if, again, it's why God said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, because he could very well say to us today, I desire mercy, not ritual. I desire mercy, not formality, because I desire that your hearts would be transformed. That was ultimately God's heartache for the Israelites. I desire to see you actually doing something with the mercy that I've shown to you. But in order for that to happen, our hearts need to be transformed. That's what God's after. And if the way that we do things doesn't allow for that, if the ways that we express our faith and our commitment to Jesus and our disciplines and our discipleship, if it actually does not lead to life-changing transformation, if it's not bringing us actually nearer to Jesus, then we have to question why we're doing them in the first place. Because our ultimate endgame is to know Christ more, so that as verse 9 says, we can live more and more into that reality that we are known by him. A former pastor professor in Vancouver, I'll call him Daryl, Pastor Daryl, once shared a story in a sermon of when he was an apprentice or an intern at a Presbyterian church down in the States. And it happened to be a fairly formal church with very elegant furniture and fixtures on stage. You can kind of picture it. Now, the most formal of all was the communion table. Okay? The most formal of all was the communion table, with elaborate dishware to accentuate, you know, the holiness of the elements, the plate, the chalice, everything. It was just gorgeous. It was very ornate. And this pastor had been under explicit direction to not touch the communion table. Not because he was a messy guy or anything like that, or had a tendency to spill. Just don't touch it, they said. Don't touch it. Don't touch the elements, especially on communion Sunday. Now, he was feeling particularly feisty about this one Sunday morning when he was preaching, and it also happened to be Communion Sunday. He was speaking to the church about not being absorbed into the temptation of show, of displaying an untouchable God in the way that we worship. I still remember how he demonstrated this. He was standing next to the communion table as he was saying all this, And obviously our communion table is a little more earthy than what theirs would have been, but he was speaking to the congregation, and as he was speaking, he was ever so slightly moving the tablecloth so that the entire elements, the entire lineage of elements was just slowly shifting, just an inch. He barely moved it, but he was just ever so slightly moving it. Oops. He said, and he never preached at that church ever again. It was the last time you ever preached there. That's going to bother me. OCD, not because of anything else. Now, again, I say all this not because we need to critique anybody's way of worship, not at all, but to emphasize that our rituals speak volumes about the God who we worship. Okay? Is this an untouchable God? Like what the Israelites experienced at Mount Sinai. Yes, as Todd mentioned last week, this is a holy God, 100%. And this God has become touchable in Jesus. That's what Jesus wanted. It's the beauty of the incarnation, right? Jesus entered into the muck and grime of our existence. He came to a poor family. He traveled in tents with disciples from all different sorts of socioeconomic backgrounds. I mean, he barbecued fish on the shores of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. He got cuts and bruises as they traveled. He had to brush his teeth from bad breath. He got crucified, for goodness sake. Jesus is heaven and holiness come down to the dirt of this life. He is holiness come to earth. He doesn't ask us to mirror the shininess and holiness of heaven because he's come here. He's come down to us. So we have to realize that as beautiful as some things can be, and aesthetics and beauty, those are all good things, but we don't need silver and gold to show the holiness of God. Beauty and aesthetics, again, are wonderful and can be a means by which we orient ourselves towards God. Like the beautiful church cathedrals in Europe, if you've ever been to some of them, or the monastery out in Mission. Those are beautiful buildings that can orient us towards the goodness of God. But we don't need it. We don't need it. If we focus on Jesus, alternatively, we can make sure that our rituals and our formalities and structures, whatever they are, mirror this God who has come down to us. And we can make sure that everything we do is centered around his personhood and character rather than on any sense of obligation or pressure or conformity or appearance. Because again, if we focus too much on trying to attain holiness through our rituals and formalities, we can fall into the danger of actually leaving God behind because we're trying to get to him through our own means rather than recognizing that he's already come to us. We're zealous for Jesus then. We want to be zealous for Jesus rather than to be zealous for the means by which we think we can get to Jesus. New Testament professor Scott McKnight noted this in his book, The King Jesus Gospel, that even something as simple as evangelical faith, that's not as simple, sorry, even something like evangelical faith in the States, he says, uses something so simple, like a little salvation prayer, and that in itself can become very ritualistic or procedural when it's all about getting people to say the right prayer so that, bam, we can get another one into heaven, right? Oh, 100 people today at this conference said yes to Jesus, and that's it. Then we take off, and we know we've gained 100 people for the kingdom of God. Great, but with no follow-up, no discipleship, no assurance of life-changing transformation, no walking along with people, because again, the ritual has become an end in itself. That's the problem. We care more about numbers than we do about seeing people's lives actually transformed over time by the grace of Jesus Christ. In this case, even a prayer can be ritualistic if it's for the wrong reasons. All that to say, then, we should always ask ourselves, how is this practice, how is this aspect of my discipleship? How is this thing that I do, this ritual that I have, or the way that we do a meeting, the prayer that we involve, or the song we sing, how is this orienting me towards Christ? How is it forming me? How is it shaping me? How is it leading me towards Christ-likeness and developing within me a heart that says, I want to know him. I want to know him more. I'm not doing this because I think I should or because I feel obligated to, although sometimes that can be a means by which we encourage our souls to be oriented towards God. But we should always ask that question, how is this shaping me? Because that's the kind of zeal that Paul was hoping for when he was writing this letter to the Galatians, which is why he says in verse 18, it's fine to be zealous. It's fine to be disciplined and eager and excited. The Jewish teachers were wanting to see these Galatian Christians more zealous, more eager and disciplined, just in a certain kind of way. It's fine, says Paul, to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. In other words, provided the means by which you're desiring to be zealous is leading you in the right direction. The purpose is good. It's good to be zealous, just as long as you're oriented in the right way. Zeal for formality, particularly formality that keeps you and can sometimes restrict you or limit you from embracing the grace of Jesus Christ, does not enable Christ to be formed within you. That's the tragedy. It's why Paul says in verse 19 that it's like he's in the pains of childbirth until Paul can be formed within them. Now, if you're a mom in this group, it's always hard to hear a man say, I'm in the pains of childbirth. Like, what do you know? But it's actually a really beautiful image because Paul's speaking of this in a spiritual sense, as if similar to a child being formed in the womb, he has experienced the transformative work of the Holy Spirit shaping him more and more into the image of Jesus. And he's aching, just aching, for this same Spirit to be formed within these Galatian Christians who seem to have thrown it away by adopting and being pulled back into a religious Christianity that puts the emphasis on them. Like, quit the formalities and focus on being formed by Jesus. It's not about you, and it's not about what you do. The Spirit can use the things that we do. And that is always our greatest hope, that the Spirit uses what we do. The Spirit enlivens what we do. The Spirit shapes and transforms what we do and works in tandem with our forms and our expressions and our rituals and our procedures. But the rituals and formalities are not transformative in and of themselves. When we come to this communion table, for instance, it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to connect on a deeper level with Jesus. It's not the simple taking of bread and juice. That in and of itself is not transformative. It is that in tandem with the Holy Spirit that makes it transformative, that draws us deeper into the life of Jesus Christ. The rituals cannot be life-transforming in and of themselves. They need the Spirit. Which is why I'm going to argue this morning that the most important ritual, if I can put it that way, the most important thing that we do in our worship and in our daily faith living and in how we express ourselves and our trust in Jesus Christ and our dependence on him, the most important ritual is not the words that we say. It's not the songs that we sing. It's not the format, the style, how charismatic we are, how liturgical we are, how disciplined we are. The most important ritual in our worship and in our daily living is the Holy Spirit. That's it. The most important aspect of your faith is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one gift that has come directly from heaven to you so that you can be drawn into deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, who is everything. The Spirit is the only ritual that we should really, on a deep level, care about. Asking the Spirit to be with us, here and everywhere, in this building, in one another, in the person next to you, in your own hearts and minds, so that we can experience inward transformation. So that we can be like those early Galatians who, before the Jewish teachers came along, didn't care care about appearance or what things look like or forms or formalities, but we're simply hungering for the Word of God, hungering for a voice from God, hungering for food from God. Only the Spirit can do that. Because in verses 12 to 16, if you'll remember, Paul outlines a story of how when he first came to them, even though from the sounds of it he had an eye condition, which in the ancient world would have been a big turnoff because, you know, the better you were as a speaker and the more sort of charismatic and beautiful you looked, the more disciples you could have, okay? So in the ancient world, appearance really mattered. Sorry, I'm ringing a little bit here, but we'll keep going. And frankly, it's not so different today, really. It's distracting. Something like an eye condition would be very distracting, especially if you're a little bit closer. But they received Paul as if he were an angel or Christ himself. Where's that attitude now, he's asking them? Where did those people go? Where that's what you really cared about? Why are you suddenly caring about all these other things? About appearance and style and looks and formality. You were so eager to hear the truth that now because I'm bringing you truth, you've made me your enemy. This is what happens when the false gospel, the wildfire of formality, takes over. When it's no longer a tool for engaging with Jesus, but an end in itself, the thing that matters the most, the thing perhaps that actually even enables us to receive grace in the first place, something we have to have in order for there to be a proper expression of our faith. It creates division, usually. It can create hierarchy. It can create an inclination to think that one way of expressing our faith is more significant than another. It forgets that true expression of faith and love for God and reception of His grace does not come through formality, but through the Spirit and having our hearts attuned to our presence, to His presence. Which is why we always need to be open to creative and sometimes vulnerable expressions and ways of testimonially speaking about how God has been at work and how the Spirit has been moving among us. It's why some of the most beautiful things we can hear, if not the most important thing we can hear, is testimony of how God has been at work, of how the Spirit has been moving among us. It's why we need different types of worship, different people leading us in worship, different people standing behind the pulpit and speaking to us, different voices, different ethnicities and personalities, adding new expression to our faith. We don't have to be afraid of those things, nor do we need to be afraid of structure and form and ritual. We should just never allow ourselves to be limited by it, like what Pastor Daryl experienced, or to allow it to skew our understanding of faith, especially of grace. Paul told the Galatians that their new life in Jesus, by grace, in their new life with Jesus, they can know God. They know God. That's where all of this is pointing to. Christians are people who know God. That's something you have to offer to the world. Christians know God. You know God through Jesus. And that knowledge and that understanding can be expressed in really beautiful and diverse ways through formality and liturgy and ritual and the like. But always remember, says Paul, that what matters most isn't that we know God and can speak about Him through all of these different mediums and rituals. Because that's ultimately right, what we're doing in our formalities, right? We're speaking about God. We speak about ways that we know Him, right? Everything we do in this service, everything that we do is talking about what we know about God, right? Not along with me, so I can know you're following along. Yes, yes, right. Everything we do, right? It's expressing. If you really think about it, everything that we do is somehow an expression of what we know about God. What matters most, says Paul, is that God knows us. Verse 9, now that you know God, he says, or rather are known by God. And I love the way that he writes that. Because again, the inclination is always to put the focus on what we do and how we know God and what God asks of us and what God wants of us. But it's almost as if Paul catches himself here, and as he's writing, he says, oh wait, no, we're known by God. We know God, but what matters most is that we are known by God. You are known by God. Before you could do anything, before any formality or ritual or liturgy was ever spoken, God knew you. Knowing God matters, but knowing that you are known by God matters even more. Because that's a reality that you simply cannot control or manipulate or turn into a liturgy or put into a formality. You are known by God. The God of the universe knows you. He saw you before the creation of the world was formed. He chose you. Actually, this language of being known by God in the Old Testament is similar to the language of being chosen, like how Abraham was chosen, like how Jeremiah was chosen, like being picked out. You've been set apart. He knows you. And as John the Apostle says in 1 John 4, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The true good news, and what Paul is trying to nail into the heads of these Galatian Christians, the true good news is that before you sought to know God, before you perfected the formalities, said the right things, did the right things, followed the proper steps, before any of that, God knew you. He knew you. So may that be the truth, that the Spirit fire kindles within you today. You are known. You are seen. You are chosen. You are set apart. Before you did anything, he knew you. Let's pray. Living God, we trust, Lord, that this morning your Holy Spirit is in fact moving among us and within us. And so we ask now, Lord, that after now that we've spent some time in your word, Lord, and dwelled on some of the things that Paul shared with the Galatians, Lord, we pray that some of these truths would sink deeply into our own hearts, that by your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to hear your voice this morning speaking to us, that by your Spirit, you would enable us to feel nearer to you, so that we may experience that life-changing transformation that you've promised us. Lord, we desire to be more like you, to be more like Christ, and we know that that can only happen by your Spirit. So we pray that you would be ever so at work within us, that you would be nurturing a true faith within us that is receptive and open to your grace, and Lord, even to different expressions of how that faith is expressed. Lord, may we be open to receiving more of you today. We pray this all in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.